Good morning, church family. Please turn now in your Bible to the book of Romans as we continue to roam through Romans together. And we're in chapter 6. These are some of the greatest chapters in the Bible. And let's give our attention then to Romans chapter 6. If you were with us last time, we ended off at the end of Romans chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul made this amazing statement, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Where sin abounds, the grace of God abounds much more. He then raises an objection that some were already raising and answers it in this chapter, chapter 6 from verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God, that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you are slaves to sin, you are free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Full and eternal life that we already enjoy. May God bless his word to us, and let's pray and ask God's help. Father, we thank you that you have given to us your word. We thank you for the privilege of an open Bible. We thank you that every scripture is God-breathed and useful. And we pray that the Holy Spirit, the author of this word, may come now and interpret its meaning to us so that we may grow in our love relationship with Jesus more than ever before. Amen. Amen. So last Sunday morning, we saw in chapter 5 that grace is king. God's undeserved, unmerited love, kindness, favor, pity, mercy. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace reigns, we saw last time. In fact, the grace of God is so outlandish that it is a scandal. It is a scandal when a murderer like Saul of Tarsus is forgiven by God. It is an absolute scandal when I, a sinner by birth, by choice, and by practice, is freely pardoned. No penalty. Instead, full and everlasting life, right now and forever, through Jesus and the amazing grace of God. It's scandalous. In the 1970s, Comrade Dutch was one of Pol Pot's chief executioners in the killing fields of Cambodia. You probably have seen or read that story. The school in which he used as his prison is now a museum. And tourists who visit it to this day are rendered speechless with grief and anger at what he did. 2 decades later, Comrade Dutch was baptized into the Christian church as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The vile, evil chief executioner became my brother, forgiven by God. It's scandalous. At the end of chapter 5, Paul has said something that sounds almost perverse to morally serious people. He said, when sin goes on increasing, when sin gets greater and greater, the grace of God is greater still. Surely that kind of teaching is going to give rise to antinomianism, to lawlessness, to unbridled moral license. The greater the sin, the greater the grace of God. The grace of God to all sorts of guilty people, like a chief executioner in the killing fields of Cambodia. Won't such teaching be taken as a license to go on sinning, so that grace can be displayed in an even greater measure? Isn't that the absurd conclusion that your teaching on grace will lead people to, Paul? Won't this teaching about such scandalous grace simply lead to immoral behavior? Paul dismisses the objection out of hand, emphatically, in the Greek, meginoito, by no means. This shall never be. Verse 2. On what basis? Our understanding of what the death of Jesus means to us. Death with Jesus also. If you really are a true disciple of Jesus, if you really have been born again, if you really have been united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, it's what your baptism declares. When you repented of your sins and placed your trust in Jesus, the grace of God was so powerfully at work, so identified you with Jesus in his death and resurrection that it became your own. You were delivered from the despot of the law as your master. You were delivered from the domain of sin. You were delivered from the dominion of death. So powerful is the grace of God. The death of Christ on Calvary dealt with the demands of the law. It dealt with our awful slavery to sin. It dealt with the horrors of death. When God saved you, if you are saved, it was a radical cleavage from the things that once mastered you. You became a new creation in Christ Jesus, a creation wrought by the Holy Spirit of God. In the mind of the apostle, if you understand what Christ has done for you and who you are now in Christ, to go back to the darkness and the dungeon and the dominion of a life of willful habitual sin is utterly unthinkable. Paul drives home 2 points in our chapter today. One, you have a new identity. You are a new and different person as a Christian. And number two, arising out of that, you have a new responsibility. Let's take a look at them. You have a new identity. You have a new position. You live in a different environment. In body, mind, and spirit, you have been set free from sin slavery through Jesus Christ, who died and rose again to procure your salvation. So don't be deceived like Rasputin and his followers. You probably remember hearing a reading about Rasputin. He was a Russian monk who dominated the ruling family in Russia before the revolution. He taught that salvation comes through repeated experiences of sinning and repenting. He argued that those who sin more require more forgiveness and as a result will experience greater joy. He argued that it is the believer's duty to sin. He practiced what he preached, and he lived a thoroughly promiscuous and reckless life. Now that's an extreme case, but what about Christians who feel the grace of God is such that it gives them license to indulge the flesh? Christians who are dishonest, Christians who shack up with their partners, Christians whose language and lifestyle are no different to the non-Christians around them, Christians who sin because God will forgive. Paul's answer is emphatic. If you really are a Christian, you died to sin and the principle of sin that governed you before. And Christ has raised you up to a new and different life. Paul emphasizes it 6 times in the passage so that we really get the point. In Christ we died to the old life of continuing to sin. And we were raised to a new and different way of living. We can't possibly miss what he is saying. So don't live like the sinner you once were. That's not who you are anymore as a Christian. Augustine, the great African church father, lived a wicked and promiscuous life as a young man. One day on the street after his conversion, he saw a woman with whom he'd had an immoral relationship, one of the many. She came over to him with a bold, provocative, taunting smile and said, "Augustine, it's me." He looked at her and said, "But it's no longer me. I'm not who I was. You don't know the man that I am now. I'm a different person. Friend, if you're a Christian, you have a radically new identity. You are Christ's. You cannot function in the old environment anymore. That would be suicidal. Let me illustrate it like this. Think of a sailor in the Navy. He spent his whole career so far serving on destroyers. When he and his mates were off duty, they used to go on deck and enjoy the sunshine and the fresh air. But then he's transferred to the submarines. And when he's off duty, he goes to his mates and says, "We've got a couple of hours off. You fancy a stroll on the deck?" They say, "We're 500 meters below the surface of the ocean. Don't you understand? You're in a new world, mate. A different environment. It's simply not appropriate behavior to do that anymore. Even Baptists drown down here." Or consider a Christian businessman away for 5 days in a foreign country. His business partner who's with him picks up a lady and encourages him to do the same. He's far away from home. His wife will never know. "Unthinkable," is the man's reply. "Not because I can't do it. Not because I'm scared of being found out if I do it. But simply because I won't and I will not, because of who I am and because of who my wife is, and because of the sacred covenant love relationship that we have with each other, I will not do it. I do not live that way anymore as a Christian." Our new identity as Christ followers brings with it then a new responsibility. And that's what the apostle gets on about now from verse 11. From God's perspective, the very moment we repented of our sin and placed our trust in Jesus, and by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit were born again into the family of God, into a brand new life, from God's perspective, since that very moment, we have been clothed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. From our perspective, we are left with a responsibility, a great responsibility, to live out now who we are now. On the basis of what Christ has done for us and our union with Him in His death to the old and resurrection to the new, we are now to reckon ourselves, count ourselves, consider ourselves dead indeed to a life of sinfulness and alive to God in a life of righteousness. Therefore, we will not allow sin to reign over us or be our master anymore. Such a thing should be unthinkable, undoable. Rather, we yield ourselves lock, stock, and barrel, body, soul, and spirit, to our new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul's whole point is this: grace has set me free to obey my new master. And as Paul said to the Galatians, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So don't go back into a life of slavery. Jewish believers mustn't go back to the system of Mosaic law as their master. Gentile believers mustn't go back to a life of sinning where sin is their master. But you know what happens? Sometimes we're like the great eagle that was tethered to a post, walking sadly round and round, day by day. One day a new owner announced that he would release the bird that had been held captive by the old owner. So a crowd gathered to watch the spectacle. The rope was removed from the eagle and from the post and taken away. And the eagle continued to walk round and round on the same old rut. That's nonsensical when you've been set free to fly. It is nonsensical to think about living as a Christian, doing what you please or what your old nature tells you to do, when you have been set free to become more and more like the Lord Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul, in the second half of the chapter now, begins to press home the same point against the same argument. And he now really elaborates the slavery illustration. Why does he do that? He does it because the population of Rome in the first century was one-third slaves. So he got their attention all right. So vast was the slave population at the time Paul is writing this letter that the suggestion that slaves wear a distinctive style of clothing was abandoned because it would reveal their numerical strength. Half the congregation that Paul is writing to probably had been or were slaves. How would you like to be sitting in church among a host of slaves? Well, usually you are. The truth is that what happens in the average church today is that you sit next to many slaves. Here's one who is slave to his money. Here's one who is slave to his job. Here's a person who is slave to her possessions. Here's one who is a slave to pleasure. Here's one who is a slave to habits. Here's one who is a slave to a bad temper. Here's one who is a slave to the body. Here's one who is a slave to fashion. Here's one who is a slave to little screens and big screens. Don't you believe it? Churches are full of slaves today because they've never understood the truth that Paul is teaching right here. That as people who have an identity, a new identity, and a brand new life, our life should be radically different. It should be a picture of freedom from any kind of bondage. We obey the things that enslave us. We all do it. We all once did it. Obedience is the hallmark of true slavery. Paul sees only two categories of people in the world. We're either slaves to sin, which leads to death, or slaves to obedience, which leads to righteousness. And here's the great paradox of Christianity. Slavery to Jesus Christ is the only way to real freedom and to real fulfillment. We've had a dog or two all our married life. We've loved them all. But I want to tell you, our sheepdog Candy was in a class of her own. Have you ever watched the sheepdogs at work? Perhaps some of you in Scotland or New Zealand or perhaps anywhere like me, you've seen it on the television. And it is fascinating to watch these Scottish collies, these border collies, these sheepdogs, get to work herding the sheep. It's incredible. The Scottish collie is in his glory when he is obeying the shepherd's commands. There's no happier dog in the world than a border collie who has been well trained and is obeying the shepherd's commands. That dog is the happiest dog in the world. That dog is doing what he was created to do. That dog thrives on commands. So does the genuine Christian thrive on obeying his master, who has set him free from the shackles of sin. Set free to glorify Jesus and become more and more like him, more than a conqueror through him who loves us. When we are love slaves of Jesus, we come into our own, and the glory of God is manifested in our lives. When we are justified by faith in Jesus, we should depart from sin, and habitual sin should depart from us. When you are a new creation in Christ, old things pass away, all things become new, and you must live out who you are now in Jesus with the Holy Spirit's help and power. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit will make you as miserable as sin. I know it. I'm still a sinner. And when I sin, I'm the most miserable person under the sun. Because I've gone back into an environment that Jesus has saved me from. Obedience is the hallmark of slavery. Obedience to Jesus Christ in this love relationship that gets better and better and freer and more fulfilling as the years go by. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free, says the apostle to the Galatian Christians. So don't allow yourself to get yoked again into some kind of slavery. The grace of God calls the Christian believer into a profound slavery. The love slave of Jesus is so in love with his master that all other loves seem like hatred by comparison. And like Jesus, we say, I delight to do your will. Oh my God, I delight to obey. So every day, as John Stott puts it, remember who you are. Every day, get up and remember who you are and whom you serve, and live accordingly, because the gospel of God's grace sets you free to do that. Sin shall not be master anymore. Can a married woman live as though single? It's not impossible, but it ought to be unthinkable. If you understand the covenant of Christian marriage, can a Christian go on sinning? It's not impossible, but it ought to be unthinkable if you've understood what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 6. Late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, once famed preacher of Westminster Chapel, this truth was the greatest truth of his own personal testimony. Coming to an understanding of what Christ had done for him and how united with Christ he was in death, burial, and resurrection to newness of life. It set him free. And the preaching of the truth helped him to set thousands free. Paul closes by directing our thoughts to the benefits of a true understanding of the triumph of God's grace. Now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap now is holiness. In context, freedom from that all-enslaving position that once you lived in. Not only freedom from that, but freedom to become more and more like Jesus. The benefit you have is to be set apart from all that is offensive to God and set apart for all that will glorify God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Full and everlasting life that we enjoy already now. So here we have it, the triumph of grace. If you are a Christian, you have a new identity as a Christian. You have a new responsibility as a Christian. And you have an eternal glory ahead of you as a Christian. Don't let anyone steal your reward. Grace triumphed when you became a Christian. Grace triumphs as you live out your life as a Christian. And grace will triumph when you end your life on earth as a Christian and see the Lord Jesus face to face, to be with him forever. To put it in theological and doctrinal terms, the grace of God triumphs in justification. The grace of God triumphs in the process of sanctification, and the grace of God will triumph in the glorious climax of glorification. Refuse that grace, and sin will pay its wage, as sure as I stand here today. Its wage is death. Accept that grace, and you'll receive a gift from God that not all the money in the world could ever buy. Eternal life in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Life in all its fullness now. Life in glory forever. That is the triumph of the gospel. That is the triumph of God's grace. Let us pray. Our God and Father, here we are flabbergasted at the scandal of your grace, that you should forgive a sinner like me with no penalty, with free pardon, and the ability to live a brand new life as a love slave of Jesus, thriving on the commands of my Master, knowing day by day the growing liberty, freedom, satisfaction, fulfillment, attractiveness of a new life in Christ, because of Christ in us, who is the hope of glory. We thank you for your great salvation. The amazing grace that has brought us through Jesus, a salvation that is past and present and future. We thank you that by your grace, we who are believers in Jesus have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. And we say, to God be all the glory. Great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin. Open the life gate that all may go in. Father, if there's anyone under the sound of this voice today who does not know Jesus as Lord and Redeemer, Shepherd, Savior and King, grant that the Holy Spirit may graciously work in such an one's heart that they may become a new creation in Christ and know the liberty of the sons and daughters of God. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen.